It's good to see everybody again tonight. Glad to be back to talk with you, much to the delight of my wife and probably to most of you. There's a lot less scriptures on giving in the assembly in tonight's sermon. So hopefully I won't make you have to run an endurance contest tonight. We do want to continue with the Worshiping with a Purpose series tonight. And tonight our purpose of talking in the assembly is on giving. We want to talk about how we should give, what God intended for us to do as we were commanded to give, the manner in which we do it, and why it's important. We want to begin, as we have been, with the passage out of Isaiah 6 and the reading there that puts us into the setting that we ourselves sit symbolically today. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." As we examine the passage once again, we see all the different elements that he has this, he's in this place where he's in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God, it just puts him in awe. And the things surrounding it puts him in awe. He hears all of these angels, he's seraphim, chanting back and forth the songs of praise and glorification to God. And all he wants to do as he learns of the glory of God is sing praises to Him and worship Him. But he can't. Understanding the glory and the majesty and the pureness of God, he himself comes to realize the sin in his life and his inadequacy to worship God correctly. But he has his iniquity taken away as that angel flies to him and cleanses his lips with that hot coal. And after he has this experience in the presence of God, his iniquity, his sins are removed. Whenever God asks for somebody to go, somebody to send and serve, all he wants to do is to serve. When he was in the presence of God, when he learned of God's glory, when he's convicted of his sins and eventually cleansed, he wanted to pledge to do more for God. And as we sit, as we are here in the presence of God in our assembly, that should be our ultimate goal, to learn of the glory of God, to praise and magnify Him, to be rid of the sins in our life, and ultimately to see what we can do to serve Him better. And we want to look at that from the point of view of giving tonight. And we'll see how some of this matches up as we go through. We want to begin in Luke 14, 12 through 14, to give us a principle about how we should give. In Luke 14, verse 12, the scripture says, Then he also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That was Luke 14, 12 through 14 out of the New King James Version. And we learn a valuable lesson here from Jesus as he talks about giving. Whenever you really want to give something, you give it in a way not expecting it in the back. Not expecting to get back. And more than that, whenever you give knowing that you're going to diminish what you've been giving so somebody else can gain. You will gain, but he said it's on that last day of judgment. Whenever he resurrects the righteous, he said you will be repaid. But you're not looking to be repaid with what you give now. And that is true in anything you do, whether it's a giving inside the assembly or outside. What are you willing to sacrifice to give? And what are you looking for whenever you do give? What does it mean to give specifically inside the assembly? Paul tells us it's that we should give as we've been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So he gave the commandment to the saints here and to the saints all over. As he gives it to the Galatians, he gives it to Corinthians, and he's teaching it to us. On the first day of the week, you, as you gather together, you give. You give of your means. What's the purpose? Well, that there be no gatherings when I come. So they didn't have to make a mad dash scramble to pay for things or to eat, maybe take care of the evangelists or food for gatherings or this and or that. But they're constantly giving, so they constantly have means to do things with. And we'll talk about more what we do with those offerings in a moment. But you focus again on how the demeanor or in which he tells us to give it. We're to give as God hath prospered him. And that's something that we talk about as we pass these plates, but it's something that we need to really consider before we ever start reaching for our wallet or start writing that check at the last second. That we're giving as God has prospered us. Do you really realize how much God has given to you, as how much God has benefited, how much God has benefited you in your life, and how He's really blessed you? As we give, that is something that we have to take into consideration. "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar," Jacob said, "shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Genesis 28 and 22. He's talking about, Jacob is talking about giving to God. And he's talking about how he's setting out to give to God. He said, "You've given me so much, God. You've given me this home, this house, and I want to give back to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give as I've been prospered. You've prospered me. You've helped benefited me financially. So I'm going to give back. I'm also going to give back to you." Yeah, here he specified to give the tenth. Now, we're not specified what amount we should give in the New Testament. But you see that he's really thinking about all that God has given him. And he's making an effort because God has given, he feels a desire to give too. And you should feel that way. Whenever somebody gives you something, it doesn't matter if it's a cup of sugar or a nice word here or there, you feel compelled to say something nice or do something nice back for them. But when it's our money, don't mess with me. But he said, "You've done so much, and I want to surely give you the tenth." Hebrews 6 and 10 says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." We understand that as we're giving these things, that so many times people are looking for that, what will it give back to me? In fact, there's many preachers all over the world today that they teach this idea that the more you give, the more money you're going to get back, and the more you're going to grow, this doctrine of prosperity. And that's just not true. We know that's not true from the teaching of Jesus earlier. It's not about getting something in return from other people that we give to. It's about having a labor of love. It's about ministering to the saints. And if we do this out of love, as we'll talk later, it's profitable to us. Why? Because God does not forget our lovingly given gifts. He does not forget all that He's given to us, and He will not forget what we give to Him and to His saints. He sacrificed His Son time and time again with the children of Israel. He paved the way for them to have a better life. And time again He said to Israel, "Don't forget me whenever you have much." You know, that seems to be the times whenever we forget God the most. Whenever we're so confident in our riches or our income that we forget that God gave it to us. And we forget that God will give to us, and He will not forget us as long as we don't forget Him. He won't forget your labor of love when it comes to ministering. And just as He's given, or just as He's prospered you, you should be giving and prospering the saints. That's part of what it's about. You know, this isn't a last-minute decision. It wasn't a last-minute decision for Jacob. It was something where he sat down as he builds this house, as he set this house up, he says, okay, I am going to dedicate this portion to you, God. He started making a plan. So we give as we are prospered, but we also give as we purpose in our heart, is what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7, he said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So among these other things that God loves us to be cheerful as we give, he doesn't want us to give it just like the guy taking the tray has to pull it out of your hand and put it in the tray. He doesn't want that. But what he wants you to do is really consider what you're giving. Take the time to think about it. You know, we budget a lot of things. A lot of us are probably budgeters. Times are tough and people have to do things like that. To make sure that your money will stretch. To make sure that your money will last. To make sure that your family is going to be okay. And if something goes wrong with a car, it just won't drown you or things like that. We budget. We plan. Yet we walk in the building and it's, oh man, I didn't think about bringing anything for the offering. We haven't made it a purpose. We haven't made it our plan to give back as we've been prospered. We need to sit down and we need to start planning out, understanding how much God has given us, and making a specific plan for what we can give back. As you've purposed in your heart, Ephesians 4 and 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, how often do we, as we go to work, think about this being one of the purposes for us going and gaining income? We understand we have to keep the family going. We have to put feet on the table. We have to put clothes on our family's backs. And we think about paying those bills. And we think of that as our purpose. We know that a man and a woman, they have to take care of their families. And that's important and that's godly. But the scripture says clearly there's another reason or there's another motive for going and laboring. The person that steals, don't let him steal anymore, but let him go labor. For what reason, Paul? For the reason that he may give to him that needeth. As you're making your income, as you're gaining, as the Lord prospers you, do you think about, well, with this, it's an opportunity to help somebody in need. It's an opportunity to do something good for the saints or for the kingdom. That's purposing in your heart. That's creating a drive. That's creating a passion for giving back as the Lord has prospered you. To understand that I don't just make it for me. I don't just enjoy all the fruits of my labor for myself. Though the scripture says that a man should be able to enjoy the fruits of his labor. That's all right. But we should make it a purpose. We should make it a goal that as we earn our income, as we're prospered by God, that we do it so that we can help others that are in need. That's purposing in your heart. Proverbs 3 and 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord with your substance. We talked a lot about magnifying God, and we will later. But he says that you can honor God by giving back the things that he's prospered you. Now, you can never give back enough to make up for all that God has given. You see, he practices this same teaching that he gave to us. He's giving to the halt and the maimed and the lame. He's giving to you and I, in a way, people who cannot give back. And you know, but we still try. We still make it our goal and our purpose to try to give back. And we honor him whenever we make a point in our lives to give to the needs of the saints. Now he says, here's how to do it, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now Jacob didn't say that tenth was the first fruits of his increase, but this is a principle all through the scriptures. God desired the best. He wanted the best of their flock. He wanted the best of the bulls and the goats and their sacrifices. He wanted the best of their and the first of those crops that they brought in that they're storing for the wintertime. And here he says, the first fruits. It means off the top. You know, what do? A lot of times with our income. Well, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. Okay, I could throw this over here for something else. And we think about me, right up till the very end and thinking about what is God's right away. Or what can I give for God? Immediately, we need to give of our increase off the top to God. It'll make us a more cheerful giver in the long run. It's painful when you first start doing that. It's even painful at times when you do that. That's sacrifice. But if you do it, you will be blessed. And if you do it with a cheerful heart, you will be blessed. You won't be blessed if you don't with a cheerful heart. You made it sound like you would be. But whenever we give the first fruits of our increase, we honor the Lord with our substance. That's what it means to give whenever we come to the assembly. Selflessly giving, not looking for anything in return. Giving as we've been prospered, knowing how much we truly have and understanding how little others have. And giving with a purpose, knowing that we need to have a plan. This is what I'm going to give. And just to put it practically, if you haven't done this, you might ought to sit down with your checkbook and say, here's what we have. Here's our bills. Here's it all laid out. What am I going to give this Sunday and this Sunday and this Sunday and this Sunday? That's giving with a purpose. But just digging in the wallet, whenever you just show up and you think, oh, let's see what I have left after this week. That's not giving with a purpose. That's not giving the first fruits of your increase. That's leftovers and that's afterthought. And that wasn't God's desire for us giving in the assembly. In Hebrews 13 and 16, the scripture says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Whenever we make sacrifices, whenever we do good with what we have, it's a sacrifice that well pleases God. It makes Him happy. Just as it does whenever we lift our voice and our hearts to praise Him to the best of our ability. Just as it pleases Him whenever we offer the sacrifice of preaching and teaching and trying to edify. Just as it does whenever we sit and we listen and we judge and we try to grow spiritually. It's just as important as all those other things, and it pleases God. God's purpose for us in giving is, like all things, to magnify Him or to glorify Him. Proverbs 19 and 17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So talking about giving, he said, if you give to the poor, it's like you're lending to the Lord. Now get it straight, the Lord don't need your money. I mean, He created the whole world. He don't need your money. So we're not talking about just giving it directly to the Lord. He has some big treasure room. He says, when you give to the poor, it's as if you're lending to God. He'll repay you. The poor, remember, they can't give back. They can't repay you. But God, He can. That's what it means there. So whenever you give to the poor, you glorify God. You're His arm of comfort and consolation and outreach here on earth. And sometimes we do that financially. It pleases Him. It glorifies Him whenever His saints do that. 1 John 3 and 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brothers have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And if we see needs, whether it's physical, financial, or otherwise, and we choose not to help whenever we have the opportunity or the ability to help, he said we're shutting up the bowels of compassion. And we're not showing the love of God. You know, especially when we're talking about giving to a saint or your brother's need, how does the world know that you are God's? By showing love one to another. That's how He knows that we're brethren. That's how the world knows that we are God's, showing that love. It can be an evangelistic tool to give and to share and to open up your heart and to be with those who are poor and are needy. Does the love of God dwell in you if you're stingy with your funds? Whenever there's somebody in need? As Scripture said, it doesn't. What happens whenever you do give freely? For instance, whenever you have a loss in your family, I know many of you in this congregation have, and you've witnessed as the congregation and others will pitch in and they'll provide meals and they'll provide time spent helping people dealing with arrangements, and they'll send flowers and things like that. It may not seem like much to some people, but especially when you're doing those for folks outside of the church, they notice that. They notice that, whoa, those people are just really taking care of one another. God's glorified because they see the love. We have this tendency to shy away from money being a blessing to one another. I think it could be in ways because there's so many folks on TV or on the radio, that's what they're always crying for. You send us such and such love offering or this donation so this program can keep going. And you watch it on TV all day long. That's all they're looking for. That's all they're asking for. And so we tend to go to the opposite end of the pendulum and we don't ever ask for the money. Now that's not what we're doing, is asking for your money. But we're teaching how we need to give. It's not about giving to give. It's not giving to sponsor some radio program or some TV show. It's about giving to show compassion, to use it as an evangelistic tool, to use it to better and help somebody else's life. That's what the Lord's asking. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Here he says that these folks here in the Philippians, they shared in his distress. This is Paul talking. Hard times, financially hard times maybe for him. And he said, you shared in that with me. I wasn't receiving any other financial aid, but you came to my rescue, so to speak, and you helped me. He said, no other person would do it, even whenever I wasn't working for you and with you directly. He said, you sent to my aid once and again to help me with my necessities. You know, there's a lot of people, they say, well, if it's not going to help me or my congregation, why should I do it? If it doesn't profit us immediately. And here you have a group of people that were praised because they weren't just out to help themselves. They're out to help the church as a whole. They wanted the gospel to have every opportunity to have free course to the world. So they supplied it to a man who was preaching the gospel. And Paul, as he thanked them for the aid that was sent to him, he said, I'm not seeking a gift. That's not what I was looking for. I needed this so I could preach the gospel. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So he said this offering or this gift that they gave to him financially that allowed him to work in the kingdom, all the fruit that came of that, he said, it's laid to your account. How could I have done it if you didn't give to me freely? You know, I'll be one of the first to say it. I'm thankful for this congregation and for the way that you give not only to me, but lots of other evangelists and other works around the world and to other people. You see, all this things that's done across the world that doesn't happen right here in Lubbock or in the South Plains, it's fruit that abounds to your account. And that's not me saying it or any other man, but the Scriptures. That's how we participate in the gospel at times, is whenever we give freely. What happens whenever we shut that off? Well, the work doesn't get done. There's no fruit abounding to your account. The gospel has much less likely chance of succeeding in some places. We have to give with a purpose. It helps to edify whenever we give. Acts 20 and 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we don't actually find in the Scriptures where Jesus said these words, but that doesn't mean that He didn't say them. They're just not written down in the accounts of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here, obviously, He's taught it with His words in other places, as we'll read in a moment. But the credit is given to Jesus for saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you're a people, as a congregation, or even as an individual, who gives freely, not expecting in return, like the rest of the world does, that's different. It's not the norm. And whenever you lend a helping hand, not expecting anything, whenever you lend the helping dollar, not expecting anything in return, it makes people step back. And what do we always ask whenever the deal seems too good to be true? What's the catch? What's the catch? And we say, there's no catch. This is what our Lord asks us to do, and this is what we want to do. We glorify God, and you know what we're doing? We're teaching others also to serve like Christ. We're teaching others also to give like Christ does and like the church is told to do. And you know, it's way more blessed to give. You don't earn, you don't teach whenever you're expecting to be given to. You don't teach whenever you just want for me, me, me. You just teach people, well, don't hang around that guy because he's going to milk you till you're dry. But we teach people how to live godly whenever we understand that we need to give and that it's better to give than it ever is to receive anything. That's a hard concept to understand, especially around this time of year for a lot of people. But we have a chance to teach with the way that we give. But when thou doest alms, Jesus said, let not thy hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. As Jesus teaches again on this principle of giving, he says, don't do it for any recognition, as a lot of people did. The Pharisees did. They wanted the recognition for what they did. They wanted the name on the brick or the name on the plaque or the building named after them or all these things. I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are wrong. But he said whenever Christians give, as we're giving, do it secretly. Don't do it to be noticed. And you teach something. That me giving isn't about me. It's just about the person I'm giving to. It's just about how God gave to me. Considering how much we've been prospered, it may be an opportunity to say, well, look, it may seem like something to you, but Christ gave me so much more. You see all that Christ has given to me. He's given me freedom of the conscience. He's given me the forgiveness of sins. He's offering to even give me eternal life so long as I obey Him and have faith in Him. That's all that I've been prospered, and the least that I could do is give something like this, not expecting anything in return. We shouldn't be doing it for the recognition of others. God will reward us openly when that first scripture that we read about giving on the last day, when He resurrects the righteous, when He resurrects the just, He will repay us for all that we've been given. And let's admit it, He's already repaid. If you even want to use that word repaid, I mean, we're the debtors here. We should be the ones continuing to give freely. We have a few problems whenever we come and we give at times. Part of it is our stinginess. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, in tithes and in offerings. Sometimes we're just stingy. We'd rather have things than give what we could really give to the saints and the collection. We'd rather put back and hoard back for all these other things that we want or all these little finery things in life instead of giving. And he said we can rob God with our tithes and with our offerings. You know, they robbed God, and we saw it all through the scriptures. When? Whenever they wouldn't give the best of their sacrifices. Whenever they'd give the maimed bulls and goats. Whenever they wouldn't give the first of their fruit. Whenever they didn't give the best corn. Whenever they didn't give the best, and whenever they didn't give it first, and whenever they did it grudgingly. They were stingy. They wanted it for themselves. And it's easy to be stingy because we have the cares of the world on our shoulder, folks. And we think about the bills and we think about all these other things that we want. Not just things that we need. And it's hard not to be stingy. But we can't be stingy. Are you robbing God in your stinginess? These people were. Hopefully you're not in danger of that. People sometimes give grudgingly. Maybe you're not stingy, but maybe you give a lot. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Well, first you tell me not to be stingy, and now you tell me if I give everything I have, it's still not enough? If I just don't do it with the right mindset? I'm not telling you that. The scripture is saying that. You could give everything you have. It's very generous. It's very nice. Maybe it'll help a lot of people. But God said it doesn't amount to a hill of beans with Him if you haven't done it with charity or with love. I mean, think about it. God, He doesn't want just sacrifice, He said. He said He wants a broken and contrite spirit. That He will not deny. the sacrifices that we make whenever we give, as we give, as we've purposed in our heart, as we give, as we've been prospered, we got to do it because we have the want to. Whenever we give to somebody who's in need, we need to give it because we love them and we want to see them in a better place in life. We don't give it because, man, I'll look like a real dirt bag if I don't give to this people that needs help. Some people do. They feel forced to. Well, the congregation, I don't want them to think that I'm stingy, and I know that they know that I make a lot of money, so I'm going to make sure that I write a big fat check every Sunday. That's not what it's about. How much do you love the Lord? How much do you appreciate what He's given to you? How willing are you to make sacrifices to give to the kingdom and to the saints? Do it with a happy heart, not grudgingly. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, Paul said. Sometimes it's hard to give whenever you don't have confidence of the way that the money is going to be spent. And that can be a real problem at times. I want to read this passage out of 1 Chronicles 29 about it's around the time whenever this rule is about to be transitioned over to Solomon, the son of David. And David said to all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. Or it's a big work. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. The gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. You know, there's a big responsibility on the leaders of a congregation to make sure that there are goals in sight for the congregation, to put before them works that they feel like they can get behind and go into. Works like the ministering of Paul and the helping of the poor and all these types of things. You know, it's easier to get behind that than to get behind a congregation who has a big, fat money pile that's just growing and growing because we've shut up our bowels to mercy and compassion. But David, he presented this idea to all the people. He said, look, we have this huge work in front of us. It's a huge task for young Solomon. We need all these finances. We need all these helpers. And it's not for us. It's for God. Will you be willing to get behind that? Showed them the plan. Showed them what it would benefit. Who it would benefit and who it was for. And they said, you know, I can get behind that. I can give to something like that. They offered willingly. There's a lot of congregations that they don't receive the financial aid and support that they would like. Maybe they don't have a plan that's put out there that people can say, you know, this is going to benefit the kingdom. This is going to be great for the gospel. This is going to be helpful for the community and the needy and all these things. So while the elders and the leaders, they have that job. We as givers have the responsibility to do what? To offer willingly. To be happy to participate. To give with a happy and willing spirit. God will appreciate that. Those that we give to will appreciate that. And those who have prepared a work that is great, a work that is for the Lord, they'll appreciate it too. Whenever we think about giving in the assembly, it means a few simple things. What it means is that we should give generously as a reflection of our love for God and man. You can't help but give with a willing heart that it will not honor God and that it will be not be instructive. It will be. It will be noticed by those that you've given to, and especially by God, who always remembers your labor of love. God has a purpose. It's not just a meaningless thing that we have to pass some trays and make a little cheese. It's about glorifying God. Magnify God by the charitable work that we do. That means that everything that we participate as we give to willingly, it should go towards something that will help to magnify and bring to light the name of God. It'll help teach men how to give freely. It'll help teach men how to not be greedy and selfish and heartless. But it'll teach them a spirit that Jesus had whenever He freely gave His life on Calvary expecting nothing in return, but only offering eternal life. If you have problems with the way that you've been given, we have an opportunity to change that. You have an opportunity to give more freely and use great attention to use it wisely. You have an opportunity to change the way that you've looked at giving by planning and preparing for it. By whenever you pull that offering out of your pocket, whenever it's time to pass the plates, you've already sat down with your family and say, this is what this means to us. You can teach your kids, son, daughter, we pulled this aside to put in the plate because we worked for it, but God has blessed us richly. We give this because somebody else has helped us so much. We give this because we have a Savior who sacrificed Himself on the cross. He died on the cross. He offers eternal life. He keeps giving, and He keeps giving to a big group of people who are halt and maimed and lame and poor who cannot hope to repay Him. But we want to, and we're going to try to. Have a purpose when you give. Isaiah was in God's presence. He learned of the glory of God through the singing there. He learned and was convicted of the sin of his life. He was cleansed and spiritually renewed. And he pledged to do more for God because he was inspired. How does giving in the assembly do these things? In giving inside the assembly, God watches our secret giving. He sees what you give. He knows if you've purposed in your heart or not. He knows if you appreciate what you've been prospered by Him. So He is with you as you participate in that giving with the congregation. And the giving reminds us of what God has done, as we spoke time and time again of all the rich blessings He has given to us. And understanding what He's done for us, it should inspire us to give back. It should remind us that we can't give enough, and remind us that we're so blessed, so we should give. It should remind us that we should be a cheerful giver, that we should always be seeking to do more. As you work your job, think, how can I help somebody else? As you do your budget and you pay your bills, how can I serve and contribute to God? Because God's blessed me tremendously. If you've been selfish, if you've given grudgingly, or if any way you've not delivered the Lord what was due to Him and withheld the charity and kindness that is due the poor and the needy, change that. And we're here to help you with that. We're here because we all have those struggles, and we can pray with you and we can work with you in any way. Or if you haven't received those riches that God has blessed so many Christians with before us and to us, we can help you with that because He offers the greatest blessing, the forgiveness of sins. He can cleanse our lips, He can cleanse our soul, and He can make us worthy to open our hearts, to open our homes, to open our ministering up to other people, and to give Him praise that is due Him. Whatever your need is, please come forward at this time. Have a seat on this front pew while we stand and sing the invitations.